Okay, I'm going to give a few words in preamble, and then we'll go ahead and get started with the message. The first one is, as I really like Quaker history, and I have two books on Quaker history. If anyone's interested, I'd be happy to lend it to you. The next preamble is, when Don asked me to preach on Mother's Day, I warned him that one Father's Day, long, long ago, I preached on the sacrifice of Isaac. But he still took me up on the offer, so. Let's go ahead and read today's verse. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, open our hearts to the examples of those around us who show this kind of Christian life. May we be open and inspired. May we strive to be one of those people in our own lives. Please guide us now and open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, for Mother's Day today, I would like to review the life of the mother of Quakerism. That person was Margaret Askew Fell Fox. Her life exemplifies the verse above. She lived a life of faith and perseverance, even in the face of persecution. Let me set the stage for the milieu, the environment that she lived in. At the time in 17th century England, church and state were tightly tied together so that it was difficult to separate the two out into two separate things. Instead, if one was of a different religious persuasion, one was thought then to be of a political dissident. Someone objecting to the present political order because you were of a different religious order or thought. There were those who approved of this arrangement. They liked the King of England being the head of the Church of England and having spiritual and political power. There were others who liked that arrangement of someone being head over the church and head over the state, but not necessarily the king. And then there were the Quakers who said, we have one God and king, the Lord Jesus, and that other king over there has to do what God wants him to do. And they stood kind of in this no man's land between those two parties. During the life of Margaret Fell, we have what is called the Glorious Revolution. First of all, though, you have Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans taking over the state, and they kill King Charles I. And Cromwell becomes head of the church and of the state. And then later, you have the Restoration, and King Charles II comes back in, and the monarchy is reestablished. And the Quakers live and grow during this time. This is when George Fox lives. This is when Margaret Fell lives. She was born in 1614. That's about the year Shakespeare dies, if you're trying to kind of put it on the sliding scale of time. Her father was Thomas Askew, a local gentry. That means she was in kind of the middle class. Given the importance of women at the time, we don't know who her mother was. Her father insisted that she be taught to read and to write, and her social standing and education made her an excellent prospect for marriage. And on her father's death, she received £6,000, a lot of money back then, and some property. At age 18 then, in 1632, she married Justice Thomas Fell. She's described her early years as one that sought after the best things, being desirous to serve God. Justice Fell was a circuit judge. That meant he traveled around the middle and northern parts of England, and so wasn't at home very often. And he gave Margaret then charge of the home. She was a literate woman, which is rare during this time period. She oversaw the family estate and businesses that included mining iron ore, and she offered hospitality to any who came to her door. Whether you were wealthy or poor, if you were in need, you could go to Swarthmore Hall, where she was presiding, and she would feed you, clothe you, house you. She and Thomas had 8 children who lived to adulthood, 7 girls, 1 son. In June of 1652, George Fox arrived at the church in Ulverston. That's the church that Margaret attended. And Fox spoke before the sermon was given, and he asked this question. You will say, Christ saith this, and the apostle saith this, but what canst thou sayest? Art thou a child of light, and hast thou walked in the light? And what thou sayest, is it inwardly from God? These words struck Margaret heavily, and she says this, that this was an opening to me, that it cut me to the heart, and then I saw clearly we were all wrong. So I sat down in my pew again and cried bitterly, and I cried in my spirit to the Lord, we are all thieves. We have taken the scripture in words and know nothing of them in ourselves. She was 38 years old at this time. She immediately goes home, convinces her whole household staff and her 7 daughters that Quakerism is the way to go. She convinces them to open their hearts to the light that George Fox was talking about. Needless to say, there was a little bit of an upheaval when Justice Fell came home and found his family in uproar. One of his neighbors stopped him and said, your family is overthrowing religion, before he gets home. Margaret was also afraid of how he would react to her conversion. She was able to persuade him to talk with some of the Quaker men who were there, and then eventually with Fox. And while he was never himself convinced to become a Quaker, he was sympathetic to the Quaker movement and allowed them to meet at Swarthmore Hall. For over 50 years, there was a continuous Quaker meeting being held there, and he did not discourage his wife. He is thought to have protected Quakers from persecution during this time. So Margaret began to help the Quaker movement. For the next 50 years until her death in 1702, at age 88, she was instrumental to the Friends movement. During those 50 years, she wrote numerous traveling letters to friends to keep them all informed about what was going on where, kind of like the Twitter of the day. She published over 28 tracts, printing press being just a little over 100 years old at the time. That was kind of like the Facebook of the day. Life at Swarthmore Hall was described as very loving, both among Margaret's family and the servants. William Canton, a servant there, and then later a traveling minister for the Friends, described it as, oh, the love which in the day abounded among us, especially in the family. And oh, the freshness of the power of the Lord, which then was amongst us, and the zeal for him and his truth, and the comfort and refreshment that we found from his presence, the nearness and dearness that was among us one toward another, the openings and revelations which we had then. During this time, traveling friends and friends' meetings were held at Swarthmore. Margaret was also raised money for Quakers who were in prison and for those who were in need, and she also helped organize the Kendall Fund. Justice Fell died in 1658. In an unusual move for the time, he left Swarthmore Hall to Margaret and the rest of the estate to their son George. George Fell, like the father, was sympathetic to Quakers but never joined the movement. In 1660 then, after the restoration of Charles II, George Fox was arrested for treason and imprisoned. Margaret goes to London to appeal to the king for his release. In the process, she writes one of the earliest tracts on the Quaker peace testimony. She says that Quakers aspire to live peaceably with all men and not to act anything against the king nor the peace of the nation by any plots, contrivances, insurrections, or carnal weapons to hurt or destroy him, either him or the nations nearby, but to be obedient unto all just and lawful commands. And I just love this title. As an ex-English teacher, an English student, this is from a declaration and information from us, the people of God, called Quakers, to the present governors and the king and both houses of parliament, and all whom it may concern. 1661, a group of dissenters called the Fifth Monarchy Men staged a revolt. This was very similar to events in January 6th in terms of the organization of the event. It wasn't really well organized. It just kind of happened. They took over a church in London and were demanding that the king abdicate. This revolt was brutally put down. And in the backlash, all dissent in England got caught up in this. So not only the Fifth Monarchy Men, but the Quakers and the Catholics and the Puritans, Baptists of the time, were all caught up in the backlash because it led to what was, in 1662, what was called the Uniformity Act. In the Uniformity Act, everyone was could be asked at any point in time to swear allegiance to the king and disavow the pope. Quakers and most non-conforming Protestant groups in England at that time refused to swear. That was one of their things that separated them apart. So if you ever wanted to get a Quaker in trouble, all you had to say is, tell me the oath. And if they couldn't, they wouldn't, then you could imprison them. So this led to lots of Quakers getting imprisoned, including George Fox. As a matter of fact, in 1664, Margaret herself was imprisoned for not swearing the oath. Her response when pushed to swear the oath of allegiance was, "This I shall say. As for my allegiance, I love, own, and honor the king, and desire his peace and welfare, and that we may live a peaceable and quiet and godly life under his government, according to the scriptures. And this is my allegiance to the king. As for the oath itself, Christ Jesus, the King of kings, hath commanded me not to swear at all, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other oath." So by refusing, she was imprisoned. She was later then convicted under what's called the Covenantal Act of 1664. That act was further trying to suppress dissidents. In that act, it was if you held a religious meeting, it had to be authorized by the Church of England and in conformity with the Church of England. Quaker meetings did not meet that standard. And where do we know that Quaker meetings were happening for the last 50 years, including in 1664? Swarthmore Hall. So once again, she was brought before the magistrate and told not to hold meetings anymore, otherwise you're breaking the law. And she responded then, "I told them that I should not deny my faith and principles for anything they could do against me. And while it pleased the Lord to let me have a house, I will endeavor to worship him in it." This led to a rather extreme punishment for her. Basically, the punishment just below death. She was punished with what's called premunir. I'm sorry, I don't speak French, so I can't say it right. It meant that she was outlawed, no longer under the king's protection, no longer under the protection of the law. She was condemned to be imprisoned for life. All her property was confiscated for the crown. When the sentence was passed on her, she did not back down yet again. "Although I am out of the king's protection, I am not out of the protection of Almighty God." At a later time, King Charles rescinded this conviction, and she was able to return to Swarthmore Hall. During her imprisonment, she continued to write tracts. In 1666, she wrote probably her most famous tract, "Women Speaking Justified, Proved and Allowed by the Scripture." This was a justification for women's ministry, that women share the same light of God that men do, and when they speak from that light, they're as authoritative as men. This was radical for the time. I don't know how to say how radical it was. And this is probably her most famous writing because it is even quoted today by feminist writers who are trying to talk about equality between men and women. Now, Margaret kept things close to home. She was only talking about ministry in the church. She was not trying to do a further critique of society. But because she started the ball rolling, eventually we have women suffragettes and the Quakers. So soon after, she and George Fox were released from prison, 11 years after Judge Fell's death, George proposes to her. It's not exactly a romantic proposal. George wrote it up this way. I had seen from the Lord a considerable time before that I should take Margaret Fell to be my wife. And when I first mentioned it to her, she felt the answer of life from God thereunto. I don't think there were any roses involved or rings. They obtained clearness from Margaret's children and the Quakers in Bristol, and they were married October 27, 1669. They were married for 22 years until Fox's death in 1691. They had an interesting marriage because they were rarely together for any extended length of time. They were both engaged in traveling ministry, which meant they would go from Quaker meeting to Quaker meeting to see how things were going. Soon after their marriage, Margaret was once again imprisoned because of the Covenantal Act. She was still holding meetings at her house. George went for 4 years over to the American colonies. On his return, he too was again imprisoned. And Margaret then again travels to England, to London to meet with the king to try to get him released. In 1689, King James II, so this is yet another king that she has interaction with, passes through Parliament the Toleration Act. Persecution of dissent then is reduced. Quakers are allowed to affirm rather than swear. Incidentally, one time I was called to swear in federal court, and I had to tell them, no, I only affirm. And they looked at me, and the attorney who had me on the stand had to inform the judge that, yes, he's a Quaker, and he gets to do that. The battle for religious freedom in England was finally over. Margaret and George continued their work in organizing the Friends movement. She worked with creating what was called women's meetings at that time. She opposed the Quietist movement among Friends, where they were all starting to dress the same in simple Quaker gray. And she said, no, what's important is the life inside, not the outside appearance. In 1702, Margaret dies, with her last words being, I'm in peace. At death, her longtime friend Thomas Cram wrote, I know and have seen a great deal thereof, as well as her consistency, valor, and undaunted firm zeal for God and truth, without any shrinking, and so great to others, to her commendation, God honor and glory, as ought to be buried in oblivion, but to be recorded for posterity. And indeed, that has happened. There are multiple books written about her. There are multiple copies of her works. A lot of them you can find online if you're interested in more information about how to do that. I'll be happy to share the links that I've used for preparing this. So when confronted with a biography like this, it's not meant to shame you or to make you feel embarrassed or to make you feel like, well, I'm not going to be remembered by history because I can volunteer. I'm not, you know. What I think, though, is we should ask ourselves questions about our lives as witnesses. So I want to give you three queries, and then if you feel led afterwards, please share in open worship. Where is the inner light leading you? Who has inspired you in your walk of faith? When has your faith cost you something?